And give some markers of that. What are some characteristics, in, generally speaking and biblically speaking, of a healthy church? We'll get to that in just a moment, but let me pray for us one more time. Lord, thank you for, again, your word to us, this time of worship, your word, your revealed word concerning the living word and the life that you've given to your people in the church. It is our desire to show your life in healthy ways, and may these scriptural characteristics be ours and understood as we look at them to the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I was riding in a town not too far from here, and I saw a sign on a in front of a church. And you know how sometimes the churches put just different, maybe a scripture on a sign or a saying or something. Well, on this one, it read, Cemetery Association, Meeting in the Sanctuary. I thought that was an ironic statement. Why? Because in America, this is not opinion, in America, most churches, local churches, are either stagnant or they're dying. Why is that? Why are most churches struggling so much? Well, I think we can come up with a number of reasons for that, and I'll highlight a few, but in general, it can be difficult to do church or just to be the church. Hey, for some of us this morning, it was difficult to get up and get dressed and just come to church. I mean, and that's a sacrifice in and of itself. That's worthy of honor. But I'm thankful for that. I mean, I was talking to Cindy this morning. I said, I don't think I'm going today. I just don't feel like that. I'm not going. I don't feel like going today. And she was saying, well, you got to go. You got to go. But most churches are struggling. It can be difficult. And let me give you some reasons I think it can be difficult to be the church today. First of all, I think over time, local churches can lose their purpose. And when you begin to lose your purpose or your mission mandate and start going through the motions, it actually makes life more difficult in the church. A church is also, for the most part, a volunteer organization. And so it's easy not only to lose purpose, but it can be hard to ask people to give of time, talent, and treasure, which can be sacrificial at times. And church can be difficult because you have different people with different tastes and different backgrounds and different gifts and different ideas, and all are to be united in one common plan and purpose. That can be difficult as well. The traditions of men, which can infiltrate a church, or inactive members. What would a general think if only half the troops showed up for a battle? Unrepentant sin, discouraged and defeated pastors and lay people. After COVID, I read a startling statistic that nearly 40%, high 30s, of pastors had left the ministry altogether or were actively seeking to leave. Over half of pastors in America had actively sought, maybe not have left, but have actively sought to leave the ministry. Discouragement. The infiltration of the world, when the world and the church begin to look like each other. And that is a sure sign of death for the local church. The attacks of Satan. This is an institution or an organic living organism that Christ has given life to, that is attacked by Satan. So these, and we could probably come up with a long list as we put our minds together, but that makes it difficult. Why do we keep doing it? Why are we here today? Why do we keep going? Well, the Lord commands it. It glorifies God. We're here to make an eternal difference in the world for the salvation of souls, including our own. Important reasons. And the scriptures teach that our labor is not in vain, and in due season we shall reap the reward if we do not quit. 1 Corinthians 15. So we keep being the church. And last week we noticed in this great last chapter of Romans, Romans 16, that we belong to the church by name. The Apostle Paul sends greetings to 26 individuals. And they're all part of the church. And so these individuals are making up something bigger than themselves. These individuals are making up the corporate body. So Christianity is both personal and it's corporate. The resurrection of Jesus has brought into history a new community, the church. And Paul names these people. And we too belong to the church by name. We believe the Christian church is the community of all true believers under the lordship of Christ. True believers being transformed by the Holy Spirit, living under the lordship of Christ. And the Christian is a person who is connected to Jesus Christ by faith. Faith in Him, running to Him, life from Him, identifying with Him. We're connected to the Lord Jesus. And the Christian church are people who have been connected to Christ, and we are one in Jesus Christ. That means we are dependent upon Christ, but we're interdependent upon one another. Brothers and sisters, we need Christ. We need one another. This idea of family within the church. And to be a member of the local church, as I said, is to be part of something bigger than yourself. It's to make an eternal investment of time and talent and treasure in the kingdom of God. And now Paul is coming to the end of his letter that he's writing to the church, and he names all these individuals that are part of the church, and then he comes to the very end of his letter, the last sentences of the letter to the Roman Christians. What would Paul say? The last paragraph, what would he say? Well, here it is. I want to read it again in its entirety. Verses 25 to 27. Now all glory to God who is able to make you strong. Just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ has revealed His plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. Let me pause there and just say, this is talking about the gospel, God's ultimate plan for Christ to be a universal Savior, not just the Savior of the Jews, but Gentiles as well. It was kept secret, prophetically announced, kept secret, but now unfolding in the New Testament time and through the apostles, this universal Savior for all people. But now, as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey Him. All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. An appropriate conclusion. This is a doxology from the Apostle Paul. Now the word doxology means the word of glory. Doxa means glory. The word of glory. The praise of glory to God. These are, I think, some key themes for the healthy church found in this doxology. Just these few verses from Paul gives us some key themes to what a healthy church is and looks like. And I think it also identifies the threefold purpose of the church. That is the worship of God, the edification of the believer, and the redemption of the world. That's why we're here, to worship Him, to be strengthened in His grace, and for the redemption of the world. But let me put it in some different language that we can find here in these few verses. The healthy church, first of all, is a God-glorifying church. A God-glorifying church. See it from the very beginning of this doxology and at the end. Verses 25 and then 27. Now all glory to God, all glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. There's the foundation of it all. The glory of God. A healthy church, a healthy life glorifies God. To God alone belongs the glory. Psalm 115 and verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name goes all the glory for Your unfailing love and faithfulness. I heard a friend of mine say one time, he was just kidding, but he said, God can get the glory as long as I get the credit. Well, that's not the way it is. God alone gets all the glory. And that's what the psalmist is telling us here. Not to us. We point beyond ourselves to the Lord of glory. Similar language is used in Ephesians chapter 3, another doxology from Paul. Look at this one. Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us, and that's what we need, His mighty power at work to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him, where? In the church. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Our children, our grandchildren, glory to God through all generations. Now the word glory comes from the Latin gloria, which means to bestow honor or to make famous. So when you think about glorifying God, it's the desire of the church to lift His name up, to make Him famous or renowned among the people. Now, glory can also be used to signify magnificence or awesomeness or splendor. So to give God glory, to be a God-glorifying church, means that we ascribe Him the highest place of honor, proper recognition of who He is, and a desire to point all to Him, to lift His name on high. Why? Why give glory to God? Because He made us. He made us to give Him glory. And He is worthy. He is worthy. Who gives Him glory? The angels, His creation, and His children. We are to give Him glory. Romans 11 and verse 36. For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen. That's you. That's me. We exist by His power. We are intended for His glory. We are to recognize His glory and give it to Him. Moses in the Old Testament, toward the end of Exodus, Moses actually requested to see the glory of God. This is an amazing thing. He prayed and said, "Show me Your glory." That is, Moses wanted to see the face of God. Moses wanted to see God, the wonder of who He is, which is an incredible ask of the Lord. And the Lord showed him a glimpse of His glory. That's the church too, recognizing His glory and longing to see more of His glory. Now, how do we recognize and how do we request His glory? Well, it really begins here by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and by focusing our life upon Him, the very purpose to glorify Him. 1 Corinthians 6:20, look at this. This states it plain. For you were bought at a price, that is, Christ bought us on the cross. He redeemed us with His own blood. Therefore, based on that reality, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The first mark of the church that is healthy is it is a God-glorifying congregation. The second thing is Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Back to our passage in Romans 16. Again, Paul writes, "Now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says, this message about Jesus Christ." So this central message that can make us strong, that has been revealed to the nations, is about Christ, the person and works of Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and it's also God's power to strengthen. He is able to make you strong. Our faith is initiated by faith in Christ, and it continues and is maintained through Jesus Christ. And we can see more fully what this word means here, translated to make you strong. The root word is from where we get our word to prop up, to prop something, or to hold something up. And so that's a great picture here of what this is talking about. God is able, through Jesus Christ and His gospel, to make us strong and steadfast, to hold us up, to prop us up according to the gospel. By my good news, and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, Paul says. So if anybody has gotten shaky, if we're a little bit wobbly, well, the idea here is to focus on Christ. Focus again, meditate on Him, center in on Him again. Christ-centered is the healthy church. And then third, the healthy church is Bible-based. It is Bible-based. Notice verse 26. The first part of verse 26 says this: "But now as the prophets foretold," that is to say, the Old Testament scriptures pointed toward the Messiah, "as the prophets foretold, and as the eternal God has commanded, even now, the apostolic witness in the New Testament, the good news made known in the Old Testament that it would come, the Messiah would come, and now the apostles have taken that good news and given it a Christ-centered understanding. God has come to us in Jesus Christ." The Old Testament witness, the New Testament witness, Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah. So we have a high view of Scripture, and the healthy church always does. The books of the Old and New Testaments, the primary rule of authority and faith and morals and service for us. J.C. Ryle, writing last century, he said, "Next to praying, there is nothing so important in practical religion as Bible reading. By reading that book, we may learn what to believe, what to be, what to do, how to live with comfort, and how to die in peace." Certainly. Certainly. This is the healthy heart, built on the foundation of the Scriptures. As Paul wrote to Timothy, "The Bible is able to make a man wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." And so the Holy Spirit takes the Bible and He applies it to the hearts and lives and homes and marriages and families of the Christians. And there is the grand instrument whereby He strengthens the souls. The churches that most flourish are churches which honor the Bible. The godliest families are built on the rock of Scripture. And the holiest men and women are people who adhere to Scripture. And as I read earlier, as the eternal God has commanded as well. And that brings me to my last thought. What has the eternal God commanded? Well, one thing He's commanded is that this universal Savior, the Lord Jesus, is to be proclaimed to the nations. So the healthy church is also mission-minded, or gospel-proclaiming, or Great Commission-oriented, to make disciples. The end of verse 26 says, "This message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere." That means all the nations everywhere, "so that they too might believe and obey Him." So Paul's gospel message, his mission-mindedness for the church, is to be a proclamation of Christ. He is the glory of the good news, the Lord Jesus. And we look forward to the future glory because of what Christ has done for us. Here is the disciple. Notice here, "they might believe and obey Him." That's a disciple. To believe in the Lord Jesus and to obey Him. This is the evangelization, the gospel proclamation of the church to the nations. What is a healthy church? A healthy church is God glorifying, it is Christ-centered, it is Bible-based, and it is mission-minded. And we can see all of those in this final doxology, this last few sentences from the Apostle Paul to the Romans. And that's what he has been teaching and communicating all through the 16 chapters for the healthy church. Not always easy, and often is sacrificial, but that's the call for the church. And by the way, that's not only to be applied to a local church, but a life, the individual. I want to be God glorifying. I want my life to be Christ-centered. I want to build my life on the Scripture, and I want to be gospel proclaiming in what I do and say. What about you? This is the healthy church. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we offer you our praise for these reminders, this word to the church that challenges and strengthens. We ask that you would take these truths and rivet them upon our hearts, our minds, that we might be a people who live them out to the glory of your name and your name alone. Amen. I think the outline of the message goes well with our understanding of communion as well. This sacred moment in the life of the church glorifies God, and it is Christ-centered. That is to say, we remember what Christ has done for us. Our faith is centered on Him, whose body was given and broken that we might be made whole. And Jesus spoke of the new covenant, the new testament that is written in His own blood. It's not the blood of bulls and goats that bring about ultimate forgiveness. It is the blood of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, offered for the sins of the world and for our forgiveness. Let's pray together. Lord, this moment when we come to your table glorifies your grace, glorifies your name. It is Christ-centered. It is Bible-based, as we're reminded through Scripture, given the interpretation of your Son's death, burial, and resurrection. And it is gospel-proclaiming, for the bread and the cup proclaim the gospel that Christ has died for our sins, whose blood was shed for forgiveness, and whose life brings an eternal hope. We proclaim the gospel as we come as well. May this be a moment where we're made healthier in our spiritual lives as we come to this your table. We ask that your Holy Spirit would make the Lord Jesus Christ real to us as we come in His name. And we pray it to His glory. Amen. I'm going to ask those who are helping me in the band, if you would come. Sure. Our ushers will guide you, and everyone is welcome to the Lord's table. You do not have to be a member of this church, so everyone come. And we'll have some time this morning if you'd like to spend some time in prayer at the altar. Please come.